word. Father, thank you that you've been speaking as your word was read. We pray that you continue to do that now. Father, we pray that you help me to speak your truth faithfully and clearly. We pray that your Spirit does his work in all of us, that we might receive your word with faith, maybe today for the very first time, or maybe in a renewed and strengthened way. Father, help us to trust the good things that you say and so to walk in the light of them. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 1970s in Western Australia, a wheat farmer named Leonard Casley got into a financial dispute with the West Australian government. And as a result, he declared his property was no longer part of Australia. It was an independent nation. And this tiny nation has gone through some name changes, but it's now called the Principality of Hutt River. And he declared himself to be Prince Leonard and his wife to be Princess Shirley. And he had his own flag and coat of arms. He had his own constitution and made his own laws and treaties. He had his own stamps and currency. The Hutt River Principality issues passports, and to visit, you need to get a Hutt River visa stamp. He pays no taxes to the Australian government because he considers himself the citizen of another country. This is something the tax office takes a different view on. They reckon he now owes them about $2.7 million, but he hasn't paid it. He doesn't consider the Australian Prime Minister to be his Prime Minister. Effectively, Prince Leonard has decided to ignore the laws of Australia because he didn't like them and decided to make up his own laws. And just last year he decided it was time to abdicate at the age of 91, and so he put his son Prince Graham on the throne. And the Australian government could go hang for all he cared, they weren't getting Hutt River back. And it's all happened in this dusty sort of back corner of Western Australia, and so successive Australian Prime Ministers have done nothing about it. They really just can't be bothered, I assume. And, you know, it's not bad for the local tourist industry. There's not much else going on out there. It's really pretty harmless for Prince Leonard to tell the Australian Prime Minister, get lost. But it's also a bit of a metaphor for the human race and God. When it comes to God, so many people do a Prince Leonard. I don't care if you made me, get lost. I don't care about your laws, going to make my own laws. I don't care if this is your universe, I don't care how perfectly good, how perfectly wise, how perfectly loving you are, get lost. Don't care about your laws, going to make my own laws. Now, Prince Leonard's rebellion against the Prime Minister, that might be a bit of a joke. But for a person to treat Almighty God that way, that's no joke. What's God's response to us when we declare our autonomy from him? What's God's response when we rebel against him like that? Well, Psalm 2 is his response. And Psalm 2 is interesting because it was originally a psalm of Israel's kings, Zion, the holy hill, that's Jerusalem. It's a psalm about the installation of a Jewish king in Jerusalem. And it may have been a psalm that was sung by Israel's ancient kings, or maybe about them, as part of their coronation 3,000 years ago. But I reckon if I was one of those ancient kings of Israel, I would feel like a bit of a dill singing this song about my rule. Because it talks about God's appointed king ruling over the nations and how all the nations should fear him and submit to him. It's a pretty big picture, cosmic sort of a psalm. But Israel was never much more than junior deputy sheriff in that region. The nations of the Middle East, let alone the world, never actually had much reason to care about Israel's kings. Israel was nowhere near the superpower of the ancient world. There's a sense in which this is a psalm looking for a king who would fit it. And the writers of the New Testament are very clear about the king who fits this psalm and very clear that he has come. He's Jesus. And so we should read this, in a sense, as a psalm of Jesus. We should imagine it on Jesus' lips. And so if you do that, as we read verses 1 to 3, we should hear Jesus' dismay at human rebellion. See those verses? Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. These verses give a picture of kings putting aside their differences to stand together against God's rule over them. It's a picture of a world united in rebellion against God. They don't want to be led by God. They don't want to belong to God. They think that would be horrible slavery. And if we think there is a sense in which this psalm belongs to Jesus, it's kind of like he sees all that and shakes his head and goes, why? You can hear the dismay. Why do they do this? Is asked. And maybe it's dismay that anybody would think it was a bad thing to be ruled by God. What's wrong with being ruled by the only perfectly wise, perfectly loving, perfectly good being that there is? Are we really arrogant enough to think that we can rule our lives better than the God who designs human life and sustains it? Really? And maybe that sort of thinking is part of the dismay here. But the key thing that dismays him is the futility of what they're doing. He says that all their plotting together against God is in vain. They think they got a hope of opposing God and winning? They really believe they're a match for God? They think that they can declare their autonomy from God, the God who made them, and everything's going to turn out well? Really? But this is the most common thing in the world. I mean, nobody ever said, well, very rarely, you know, I don't want God telling me what to do, I'm going to call the shots in my life, not my maker. Nobody ever kind of says it like that, although sometimes people come close. You know, my family, my work, my friends, my fishing or whatever, they're really important to me. And I'm pretty busy with those things, and so I don't really have room in my life for God. Some people seem to think they're autonomous of God simply because they never think about him. You ever played hide and seek with a toddler? You know, they think if they close their eyes, you can't see them. Lots of adults playing that game with God, in my experience, thinking it makes them autonomous of God, unaccountable to God. And Jesus is dismayed by all of that, by every form of rebellion against God. And in the next couple of verses, we get a pretty vivid picture of what God thinks about it. Do you see what it says? It says, the one enthroned in heaven, what's it say? The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. God sees people who think they can get away with rebellion against him, and he thinks it's ridiculous. He laughs and scoffs. And then he rebukes. No, you are not king of your world. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. And according to verse 5, you see verse 5? He says it in a voice so angry we should be terrified. This is a picture of unbridled power. And it's worth pausing and letting this aspect of who God is sink in. When theologians talk about God as omnipotent, all-powerful, they mean it. They're not joking. I'm old enough, just let me make this very clear, I'm just old enough to remember the Soviet Union. A massive atheist state with thousands of intercontinental ballistic missiles tipped with nuclear warheads. And I remember that one of the objectives of this communist superpower, they were big enough to frighten America, that's how big they were, one of their objectives was to rescue humanity from the enslaving delusion of worshipping God. I remember that. God remembers that too. He thought it was hilarious. Imagine what God thinks when somebody smugly shuts down a conversation with you, "I'm just not into God," as if somehow that means they're no longer accountable to God. He thinks that's ridiculous. Imagine what God thinks when somebody believes they've cut God out of the picture by shutting him out of their minds and their thinkings. He thinks that's ridiculous. Every time by our words or our actions we pretend that we're king over our world, God laughs and he scoffs. And then he rebukes. "No, no," he says, in a voice that should terrify us, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. He is king, not you." And then in verse 7 to 9, this king whom God has enthroned in Zion is described. In those verses we meet God's king. Look at verse 7. "I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.'" And this is one of those verses that makes us see that even though these words were written 1,000 years before Jesus was born, they belong really on Jesus' lips. Because as Jesus is baptized in the River Jordan, the voice of heaven is heard, and it says what? It says, You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. If you fast forward a little bit through Mark, you get to the pretty freaky mountaintop experience with Jesus and some of his disciples, and again they hear a voice from heaven that says, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." That's in Mark chapter 9. God calls Jesus my son, and he calls the king of Psalm 2 my son. God considers Jesus to be the king that this psalm is talking about. And God loves this king. He stands behind him and he's for him like a perfect father for his only son. And he intends this king to rule the world, every nation on earth, every square inch of this planet, every square inch of this universe is his. After his resurrection, as Jesus talks with his pretty shocked followers, he tells them, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." His resurrection's like his coronation. In his resurrection, he's become the king that this psalm is talking about. That's who Jesus is now. And the psalm goes on to speak about how this king will deal with human beings who declare their autonomy from him. It says he's a king with a scepter of iron. Iron was pretty much the strongest metal that was available in the ancient Middle East. An iron scepter is a symbol of a strong and powerful king. God will make this king so strong and powerful that when the nations rise up against him to attack, he will defeat them utterly. He will smash them like pottery. And I thought about giving a demonstration of that. Thought that would be cool for the kids. But we live in an occupational health and safety climate now, which means I couldn't. So you just got to use your imagination. But just picture it, that iron scepter smashing through pottery. God hasn't installed his king over the world and said, "Off you go, give it your best shot." God stands behind this king with the love and the passion of a perfect father. He establishes this king's rule. He gives this king the strength that he needs to rule. And so again we see how utterly futile and foolish it is for the nations to think that they can rebel against this king. We see how utterly futile and foolish it is for the nations to think they can reject the rule of this king. Almighty God intends this world, all of it, to serve and trust and follow the king he has appointed. And that king has come. He was born 2,000 years ago. We've just celebrated his birth the other week. Do you see why it is so important that our family and our friends and every human being who thinks they've successfully declared autonomy from Jesus, do you see how important it is that they discover the truth? If that's you, it is very important to me that you discover the truth. Because if you don't, If they don't, then they are destined to be pottery that meets an iron scepter. And then in the last stanza of the psalm, the nations are addressed and they're told what to do instead. They're told how to live in the universe ruled by God's Son. Have a look from verse 10. Have a look at verse 10. You still with me? It's pretty warm up here. Discovered if you stand still, the sweat doesn't trickle so much. It's difficult when you like to wave your arms around when you're preaching like me. Verse 10. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. You people who think that you can reject God's king without consequence, no matter how powerful, no matter how mighty you are, take a deep breath and think about that for a minute. Do you really think that is going to end well for you? He's saying, do you really think that you can say, go away to God's chosen, beloved king, and that's going to work out okay for you? He's going to be all right with that. Really? And then verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. In the face of God's all-powerful character, the right thing to do is to serve him with fear and to rejoice in him with trembling. God is good and God is wise and God is just. It is actually a great privilege to serve him. It's a thing that is a blessing. But if we really understand God, at the same time, it is a fearful thing to serve the all-powerful God. It's a thing worth trembling about. He possesses raw, naked, unstoppable power. He is so powerful that he can look at the greatest of human powers and laugh. He laughed in the face of the mighty Roman Empire as he overran it with the Christian religion. He laughs now in the face of atheistic communism in China as the house church movement spreads like wildfire. His power is a thing of awe, and his power stands behind his chosen king, behind Jesus. It's a power so massive it raised him from the grave. And I've used this illustration before, but I don't have a better one, but this time I have pictures. While we were in the Solomon Islands a number of years ago, I went swimming and diving with sharks, little black tip reef sharks, and then the bigger grey whalers. And a single grey whaler is unlikely to kill you, but it could take a bite out of you that'd get you on the news. And when there are dozens of them swimming in the same spot, they could make a statistic of you pretty quickly if they wanted to. Now, these sharks were very familiar with people. In 28 years, they hadn't bitten anybody. They got plenty of fish to eat, and we avoided doing anything stupid. At no point did I feel in danger. At no point did I feel threatened. I thought they were just sublime to watch. But at the same time, as you see this beautifully designed killing machine slicing through the water like a jet fighter and sort of turn on its own length, as you see those teeth, you can't help but have a respect for its sheer power, a respect that could appropriately be described as fear. You know, this shark is not out to get me, but gee, I wouldn't want it to be. There's a recognition that this is bigger and more powerful than I am. There's a recognition I've got to respect its territory and its habits and its behaviours. And it's appropriate for us to feel that way about God and about Jesus, his chosen king. Hence verse 12 says, look at verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Kiss the Son. And that's not a mother greeting one of her kids. That's a subject bowing down and kissing the feet of a king. Humble yourself before this king. Because when it comes to power, he's the shark and you're the guy with the snorkel. And if you refuse to accept that reality, he says, then expect to feel the consequences. The phrase, his wrath can flare up in a moment, it points to the fate of anybody who will persist in saying, Jesus is not my king, whether they say it with their words or whether they say it with their actions. This king will not let us do the Hutt River thing forever. Malcolm Turnbull may never hold Prince Leonard or Prince Malcolm to account, but God will hold us to account. One day we will stand before the king he has appointed as people who have served him with fear and trembling, or as people who have rebelled against him. Those are the only two categories. And so be warned and be wise. Serve him with fear, rejoice in him with trembling. But don't skip over the very last sentence. Look at the last sentence. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. To serve Jesus the King, to trust him, to take refuge in him, that is a blessing. It's good. When they were babies, people used to say that my daughters Emma and Zoe both looked a little bit like me. Thankfully, they've grown out of that. But in some ways, kids generally look a bit like their parents. Jesus the King is the Son of the all-powerful, all-wise, good, loving, just, merciful maker of the universe. And so he is the all-powerful, wise, good, loving, just, merciful King of the universe. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Do you serve the Lord and rejoice in him with trembling? Do you stand humbly before Jesus, submitting your life to his rule? Do you take refuge in him? Psalm 1 that we looked at last week, it promised that God's word would show us the way to the blessed life. Yeah, remember? It promised to show us the way to the blessed life. Here we read, blessed are all who take refuge in the Son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, make us those people. Make us people who take refuge in the Son. Make us people who serve him with fear and rejoice in him with trembling, because we see both how good he is and how powerful he is, because we know how the story ends in Revelation 21, like we sung. We know this king rules in the end. And so, Father, make us people who take refuge in him. Today, some of us maybe for the first time. Father, there are no doubt people in this room who have said no, who've done the Prince Leonard. Father, we pray today that you will cause them to kiss the Son, to humble themselves before him and to recognise what a good and powerful king he is, and to know the blessing of taking refuge in him. And Father, we pray that as we see that truth, that we will be people who want to point others to take refuge in him. We know people who have currently set themselves up like pottery to be smashed by that sceptre of iron. Father, we pray that we might point them to the King, that they might take refuge in him instead. Make us bold in that, Father. Give us opportunity. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.